Acts chapter 27, please. We have entitled our message, Soft and Stormy Winds. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word, the remainder part of our meeting. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Bless Thee, Lord, for a congregation who can sing, and who can sing these hymns of Zion. And we, Lord, thank Thee for each one that can sing them as a word of testimony from the heart. And, oh God, we pray, even in the closing minutes of this service, that Thou would, Lord, speak. Thou would, Lord, turn that soul for the harbor light. Oh God, we pray that they would not spurn away the day of God's opportunity. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. Lord, many have wasted time, wasted God's opportunity. But we pray, Lord, that they might be saved. We ask, Lord, that Thou might speak with that still small voice this evening above the voice of the preacher. I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When the weather is making the headlines on the news, then you begin to appreciate that things are to become pretty extreme one way or another. It is a sign that things are not following their normal course in this part of the land. And such was the events of the beginning of last week. From the calmness that was felt on the Lord's day, to the roaring of the wind, and to the storm that broke within 24 hours. Everyone knew and was well warned of the obvious danger. There would be no doubt in the minds of the fishermen, for example, that they would not believe in the safety of the harbor last Monday morning. And you know, men and women, it is when we come into this 27th chapter of the book of Acts that we find ourselves at the docks. And there's a vessel about to be launched out upon the sea. What we know about this vessel is that aboard it there are 276 passengers. And some of those passengers we also know by name. That for Paul was there and Luke was there, the man who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. We know, of course, also the time of their sailing, for we are instructed in the words of verse 9 when the fast was already past. And that is the feast of the Day of Atonement and the fasting that went with it. It is the equivalent to late September in our calendar. In other words, in terms of sailing, it was getting beyond the best season in the year to be traveling on the high seas. What the ships in those days depended upon was both the seas and the winds. If the seas were calm and the wind was blowing in the right direction, then it made for a very pleasant journey. And throughout these opening verses, we notice how many times the winds are spoken of in various verses. You look at with me, verse 4, the winds were contrary. Again in verse 7, the wind not suffering us. And it is at this point, having reached the harbor that was called Fairhaven on the very isle of Crete, that the apostle senses that there will be danger ahead if they chose to sail on. And if we took the time to read the closing verses of this very chapter, then we would find that this journey was to suffer a shipwreck. Dear people, throughout the Scriptures, there are many analogies that are used to describe our way through this world. It may be a picture of running a race, and that race is run, and there's a finishing line, and there's a prize that is spoken about. But certainly, another picture is that of a voyage, of being out in the seas of this world, and the winds are blowing. And I'm sure that you have no doubt have heard of heaven spoken of as that eternal shore which all desire to reach when death comes on this earth. But the sad thing is that many souls are just like this ship that we read about in these verses. And they make shipwreck. And it could be that there are those in this meeting tonight, and you're in danger of making shipwreck where your soul is concerned, and you're in danger of being lost, and that for all eternity. And instead of reaching that eternal shore of that land that is spoken of as fairer than day, you will sink down into the darkness and into the depths of the caverns of the damned. And you'll be there for all eternity without hope, without God, without escape. How are you in danger of making shipwreck of your life? What would keep you from getting to that safe haven? The pivotal reason could be what it was for this ship. And what we read of in the words, particularly of verse 13, although my text is also verse 14. Let me read it to you. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing sense, they sailed close by Crete, the soft and the stormy winds. I want you to follow it with me. I want you to notice the supposition here. Our text of Scripture indicates that these men presumed, or they supposed, that they would reach another safe haven just about 30 or 40 miles further up the coast of Crete. And it was this south wind that blew softly that caused them to think that way. What were they supposing upon? For it says there, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they supposed upon a fair wind blowing. Up until this time that the winds against them, it was a time of lost opportunity, and it made for hard work to get to where they were. Yet when they were considering the place that they would desire to winter in, the wind changed, and there was a soft wind that came from the south, and it was blowing upon them, and it seemed everything was going their way. It was the right direction that they needed, for the place that they were sailing to was northward, and it was just further up the island. It seemed to be in the right time, the very time in which they had to make a decision whether to stay where they were or whether to sail on. And it seemed that it was the right strength. It was a lovely, soft wind that was blowing. Their circumstances, we might say, couldn't be any better. And it was because of that that they were to set sail, and ultimately they were to be shipwrecked. And dear loved one, could it be that because circumstances has worked out in your life that you have presumed and you have supposed that you don't need the Lord? And maybe it is that there's a fair wind of youth that's blowing upon you right now, and you want to get out into that world, and you want to set sail for the horizons and for your ambitions. And you believe that if you were to get saved, your life would be hindered, and your friends would have to change, and you wouldn't be able to go to the parties, and you wouldn't be able to do this, that, or the other. And you don't want to seek the safe haven of God's salvation just yet. Because there's a fair wind, there's a warm wind that's blowing upon you right now. And can I remind you of Proverbs 27 and verse 1, where it tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know what's just around that corner. Reverend Greer's sister didn't know what was around the corner as she got into the back of that car to let another passenger into the front as she made her way from Ballymoney along that new road. The Bible says, "Aye, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It could be that you've enjoyed a fair wind of prosperity. Dear man or woman, you may have done well in life. You may have a bit of money behind you. The family maybe is raised, or maybe you have some nice things in life. You're not married, and you suppose you don't need the Lord. We have a man in the Scriptures just like that. He enjoyed such a blessed harvest that he said to himself, I will pull down my barns and build greater. He presumed that he had much goods laid up for his soul for many years, for he said, take heed thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what he didn't reckon upon was what the Lord was to say to him. The Lord came and he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We're not told that he ever had a wife. But he had great blessings and prosperity. But his soul wasn't saved. I want you to note also that these men supposed on their feelings. There was nothing like a soft wind blowing upon them. Oh, it felt good. It was pleasant, and because they felt good, they supposed that they could set sail. They supposed that they would reach that desired place to winter in. You see the little word supposed? It is often rendered thought in other scriptures. Let me just give you one example. Turn back to Acts 26, just the chapter before. And Paul here is giving, for want of a better term, part of his testimony. And you look at the words of verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's speaking about his unsaved days. And he went out and he caused havoc among the church of Jesus Christ. And he gathered them up and put them in jail. And he says, I verily thought with myself. It's the same word. That's how Paul thought. And that's how these men thought. They supposed that because they felt good, that it must be right. Dear sinner, it may be that you're found in the same boat tonight. Because something feels good, then it must be right. And your dependence is upon your feelings and your emotions. And you have your own thoughts and ideas about how you will enter in through the pearly gates one day, and you'll enter into that heaven and to be in with Christ for all eternity. And those fellas who go around and tell you that you need to be saved from your sins and that there's only one way to heaven, well, that's what they believe. But I have my own thoughts. I have my own ideology. I want to remind you, dear loved one, of your feelings and ideas. And whatever else you're dependent upon to get you into heaven one day means that you set aside God's word and are contrary to what God's word teaches, then your soul will suffer eternal shipwreck. Don't depend upon your feelings, for like your heart, your feelings are also deceitful and they will lead you away from the right path. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. You'll notice that from all other times that this word supposed is found in the Scriptures. You'll see it in the most tragic of circumstances. You turn back to the Gospel of Luke and the words of verse 2. I'm underlining the point to you that we're not to depend upon feelings. You look at chapter 2 of Luke. And the words of verse 44, and it says, but they, who's the they? Well, it's Mary and Joseph. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They supposed that Christ was with them. They were making their way back from the temple, making their way back from Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph, in returning, supposed that Christ was with them. They supposed that he was amongst their company, with some of the family. But to their horror, they realized that he wasn't there. Quite tragic. Come the end of your voyage on this earth, that you thought that Christ was with you. You thought that Christ was your Savior, only to find that he wasn't, and for him to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A tragedy. Now what about Luke 13? Luke's Gospel 13, first two verses will do it. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? There were those who supposed, who thought that they weren't as bad as those at Galilee, or if you read a little later on, verse 4, for example, those in Siloam. What happened in Siloam was a tower was to fall upon them. And these awful disasters, that didn't happen to them, so they thought that they were all right. I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the road. Awful things have happened to those people. They must be really sinful. They must be really bad sinners, and I'm all right. You see how the Lord answers such thinking? He answers by repeating the very same thing, verse 3, verse 5. He said, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I can't help but think of Felix, who heard the Apostle Paul preach and was convicted of his sin. But you see, we read in Acts 24, in the words of verse 25, his answer, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Oh, he trembled under the message of the preacher. But yet he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He supposed, he thought, he presumed that he would have another convenient season to get right with God. And never came. I trust that I'm not preaching to someone tonight. And that is what you also presume. I live my life. I'll presume that God will give me another chance to get saved. When God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For your soul to suffer eternal shipwreck, you've only got to suppose like these men did. Their supposition. I want you to see also their salvation. The words of verse 8 indicate to us that they had reached a safe place in which to harbor in. Hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. It was a harbor, well named. If only they had stayed there, and they would have not suffered shipwreck. And therein was found salvation for them. But alas, it was a place that they despised. It was a place that they rejected. Because we read in our text, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing sense, they sailed close by Crete. They were to set sail from her Fair Havens. And by implication, they despised their salvation. How could they have done such a thing? The same way that you, dear sinner tonight, born of Adam's fallen race, despise the message of salvation, despise the safety of God to your soul. For look with me and you'll notice the reason why they lose sense. The first thing was because their counsel that they rejected. You see, in verse 10, by the providence of God, amongst their company, they had a preacher. They had an apostle. And that apostle gives them a fair warning of the danger that they would face. Now listen, it wasn't because Paul was a knowledgeable sailor. Now he had been many boat before, he had been on the seas before, but he wasn't of that craft, he wasn't of that business. But I tell you what he was a man in touch with God. He was a man whom the Lord revealed himself unto and used. And it could be that God's revelation to him at this time was that the ship was going to be wrecked if they sailed on. And faithful as Paul was to their souls, he told them that. He warned them of it. He told them that if they sailed on, there would be much injury, there would be much damage incurred. But sadly, they disregarded the counsel that he offered instead. They were to take the counsel of the master of the ship that we read about in verse 11. And could it be that there are those under the sound of my voice tonight and you're in danger of rejecting God's salvation simply because you disregard the counsel of a preacher? You disregard the counsel of a godly father or a godly mother that has given to your soul to flee from the danger that is to come and to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not heed the warnings that have been often brought to your attention, and instead you have taken the advice of others. You have taken the advice, if you like, of that so-called mate. You have taken advice of that so-called author that you've read that book of. You've taken the advice of some web page that you've read on the internet. And you've gone your own way. My friend, understand that it's not the preacher or it's not that loved one who has been rejected tonight, but it's the Lord Himself in His mercy to your soul. It's the Holy Spirit who has convicted you of your sin. You're rejecting the inerrant, the infallible Word of the living God. You'll see also that they despise their salvation, not only because of the counsel they rejected, but because of also the crowd. I wonder, did you notice that the majority desired to sail on, to set sail? You look at the verse 12, and it says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." The more part, the crowd wanted to set sail. There's a lone voice on board. It's the lone voice of the Apostle Paul, and he was not heard among the call of the crowd. The crowd held the sway. And so it is often in this world, and especially where the message of the gospel is concerned. There are many who know what they need to do in order to avoid eternal shipwreck, but the call of the crowd is more enticing. My friend, the crowd will keep you from the Savior. The crowd will prevent you from seeking that only place of safety for your never-dying soul. You see, I can give you a little example in Matthew 20, and the words of verse 30 and 31. Just let me read them to you. It concerns the blind man. It says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" The crowd sought to keep them quiet. The Lord doesn't want to deal with you, fellas. The Lord hasn't time to stop and talk with you. But thank God they cried the more. And I want to remind you tonight that the crowd of this world is against Christ and against the things of Christ. And their cry today is exactly the same as it was around the cross. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. But despise the message of life. Go with the crowd of this world and you're sure to face eternal destruction on the rocks of eternity. Never forget that the Lord said, "Many are on the broad road that leadeth to destruction." Many. The multitude is there. Don't let the crowd take you along with them to hell. The crowd is that which is hindering you tonight. For these men, they despised their salvation because they were catering to the flesh. I'll read with you again verse 12. It says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter. The Fair Havens wasn't a commodious port. It wasn't very big. We might say today, I don't know whether you get this phrase down, south down or not, but it was a one-horse town. And there wouldn't be the clubs and there wouldn't be the places of sin that the bigger ports would offer. Ports such as Phoenicia, just 30 or 40 miles up the coast. And thus when the south wind blew softly, the decision was taken that they should loose thence, because the larger part could cater, that larger port, I should say, could cater for the flesh throughout the long winter months. They would have a good time in that larger port. An unconverted loved one, that which holds you back from God's salvation is your old flesh. That old sinful nature of yours is against God. For there's none righteous, no, not one. And at every opportunity you will choose sin, your heart, your will. Your mind is inclined towards sin. It has been ever since Adam's fall. And it will do so unless God steps into your life. You know that God's salvation means repentance from sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus. There will have to be a forsaking of sin. There will have to be a being sorry for it, that you'll not turn back to it. There will be the change in your heart and your life. The old places and the old cronies will have to be forsaken. Is that is what is holding you back tonight? Dear loved one, have you counted the cost? And what it will be for your soul to be shipwrecked for all eternity. Rejecting God's salvation might cost you a friend this week. God will give you two more to replace him. Might cost you the old pub or the old club this week. God will give you a love and desire to get to other meetings. Have you counted the cost of rejecting God's salvation? There's one final thought, and that is the storm. You see, when the soft wind blew softly, it was to conceal what lay ahead of them. It was that which gave them a false hope. You can picture in your mind's eye how these sailors would have been excited and all the more determined to set sail for that other larger port. But men and women, these favorable circumstances were to conceal what was just hidden from their view. Just as the calmness of last Sabbath would have concealed to the unsuspecting, the unwarned, of what lay ahead within just a few hours. The Coast Guard last Sunday afternoon, they may have thought, I'll not be needed tonight. But oh, it soon changed. And whatever the south wind may be in your life tonight, that would entice you not to consider the eternal well-being of your soul and the only Savior of a lost mankind. I want to tell you, it is concealing the truth. It is concealing the reality from what lies before you as a sinner without God's salvation. Whatever it is. For understand from these verses that the storm came. The very next verse, let me read it to you, verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Just within a short time, just a short time that they left the Fair Havens, not far thence that they had loosed from that little port, the storm was to break. It was Noah who, while he built the ark, was to preach, and he was to warn men and women of the coming judgment. But his generation heeded not the warning, just like these seafaring men didn't. There was no sign of a cloud in Noah's day, never mind any rain. They no doubt mocked old Noah as he and his family entered into the ark and God shut the door. That was until the flood came and destroyed them all. They had ignored the warnings, but the reality hit. And so will be the days prior to the Lord's return to this earth. They will eat, they will drink, they will marry, they'll be given in marriage. And many will not heed the preacher's warnings of the coming storm of God's wrath upon an ungodly and an unbelieving world. That is, until it will be too late. For as this storm surely came, so is coming the storm of God's wrath against sin. For God is not slack concerning his promises. Can I read to you 2 Peter 3 and the words of verse 10? It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The storm is broken, whereby the ungodly and the kings and the low men and the rich men will call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, for the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall stand? That's why, dear sinner, you need a safe haven. That's why, dear soul, you need a shelter against that storm that is yet to break. That is why, dear loved one, that this preacher will tell you tonight of that safe haven, for it is the Savior. For you see, I bring you to consider Calvary and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there the Savior stood into the place of the guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and we all deserve hell. And it was at Calvary that he endured the cries of the multitude against him, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was at Calvary that Christ didn't sigh with the multitude when they called for him to come down from the cross, and they would believe him. For he came to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. It was on that cross that he was forsaken of men, for all his disciples forsook him and fled. But worst of all, he was forsaken by God the Father as he turned away his face from him. Why? Because he who knew no sin had become sin for us. And the storm of God's wrath against our sin broke instead upon his lovely, beloved Son as he laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is a holy God that must and shall punish sin, and he punished it in Christ. And dear sinner, I want to tell you there's a fair haven for your soul tonight. There is a covert from the tempest of God's wrath against sin, and it is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in a church attendance. It's not found in some good works. It's not found in some ordinance that a church might bring before you. It's found in the person and the work of Christ alone. You listen to me with me to the words of Isaiah 32. In the words of verse 2, it simply says this, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." It's a man. That man is the God-man. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus paid it all at Calvary so that you would not have to endure the punishment and the wrath of God for your sin in a lost eternity in hell. Can I read to you the words of the verse that we've already sang tonight? It is found in 2:3-6. It says, "Out of Christ, without a Savior, dark will the voyage be. Clouds will gather, storms surround you. Oh, to Christ for refuge, flee." Christ, what will it be for you tonight? I trust that you will no longer be blown about with the soft winds of this world. For as sure as I stand before you tonight, they will bring you to the storm of God's wrath and to the eternal destruction of your soul, the like of which this world has never, never seen before. Hasten then. Hasten to the safe haven, lest that tempestuous wind of God's wrath envelop you in a lost sinner's hell. God, in mercy, extends the invitation to your soul tonight. Come and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. We've often said it before, we're here as God's servant for your sake. We gladly meet with you. You have questions. You have troubles. You have doubts. Maybe tonight you don't know where you are. Meet with us. We gladly point you to that harbor, that safe haven. That man, Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. Lord, it has brought us as a ware onto that vessel and onto those stormy seas. In the south, soft wind was exchanged for that tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There was shipwreck. Lord, we fear lest there be those in our meeting house tonight, and they're facing the shipwreck of their soul, and that for all eternity. Oh God, I pray that thou would speak on. When the preacher's voice is silent, that thou would trouble, disturb the sinner in their sin. Oh Father, we pray that they might turn for the harbor lights tonight. They might turn, Lord, to that safe haven, that covert that Isaiah was to write and describe as the man. Thank the Lord for the man who stood into our guilty room and place. Thank the Lord for the man who endured the storm of God's wrath for sin. We praise thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord he's still willing and mighty to save. Lord, have mercy on souls. Part us now with thy blessing and in thy fear. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.